Appreciate y'all being here today on such a cold day. Pastor Bill is out today, as is Blake, taking a little time off. Appreciate what they do. I was thinking this morning, when I first was in ministry, I was youth minister, and once in a while I'd get to preach at the church there in Carrollton. And I preached one Sunday, and several people came up and said, "Man, you did an awesome job. You really are good. You kind of got the big head." And I thought, you know, hey. So we're riding home, and I told Donna Claire, my bride, I said, you know, I was telling about the people what they said. I said, you know, I wonder how many great preachers really are out there that people don't know about. She looked at me and said, "One less than you think." She knows how to keep me humble. But I always appreciate Pastor letting me stand in his place and share. And now, I'm old school. We don't have a slide for you. So you're going to have to get your Bibles out or get your Bible from the pew or on your phone. I didn't do PowerPoints. But you need to look at your word anyway. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to begin with. We're going to move around a little bit. But, you know, obviously tomorrow starts a new year. I don't know what this past year has held for you, how good of a year it's been, what you've experienced. But, you know, every year really is another leg of the journey for us. I was thinking earlier, you know, to be real honest with you, a year from now there may be a couple of us not here next year. Jesus may call some of us home. We never know that. But until he calls us home, we're responsible to run this race well. We are responsible to serve him to the day we die. So I want to give you three things today that to help you this coming year. What would help you? Well, the first thing is, let's talk about discipline. Now, I know you look at me and some people said, "You really had a good Christmas, didn't you?" I know. I need a little bit more discipline at the dinner table. Some of them said, "Quit turning sideways because it looks really bad." I got that. But we all, and you know, don't even raise your hand. I bet most of you tomorrow, maybe two, I see you laughing, Creel. Most of us by Tuesday say, "Let's cut back." All right. But we need discipline. I loved it when I was a kid. We used to, in school, they would show the launch of the Gemini. I think that's how far back I go. Was it 1, 2 men in that thing? But you know, those astronauts, when they were chosen because they were disciplined men. At that time, it was only men in the program. Now it's men and women. And they're disciplined. They are trained. They work at it mentally, physically, to be the sharpest person. When they send them into space, they're capable. You know what? God's called us to be disciplined too. Look at what Paul said to the church there at Corinth, chapter 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And let me stop right there for a minute and let me say this. You got to understand that in Paul being a Roman citizen, there was an Olympic type mentality about athletics. That was a big deal in the Roman culture. And so he's relating to the church at Corinth about that. But when he says, in the world, you know, when you run a race, only one wins. But let me say this to you. As believers, we all win. If we're running for Christ, everybody's a winner in terms of when you run the race. Everybody's going to receive a prize, okay? So let's keep going. "Run in such a way that you may win." He's saying that to the church. He's saying, look, guys, discipline yourself so that you win. This isn't a sermon about prosperity and you know, everything's hunky-dory. No, this is about a sermon about being the people that God's called us to be. And so Paul has said to the church, run in a way such that you win. And that's the way you ought to walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." Ooh, how I hate that word. May I just say that? "Exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." We have to have a perspective different than the world has. Donna Claire and I love to go to estate sales on Friday. That's our deal. And then we go eat lunch and whatever else she says we're going to do. But we love going to estate sales. You guys are married. You know how it is. I got to tell you, we laugh at ourselves because we bring home stuff. And I've said, baby, you do know that when we die and our kids have an estate sale, they're going to say, "What was mom and dad thinking buying all this stuff?" Because it's perishable. How many of you got Christmas stuff? And please don't raise your hand on any of this because I don't want you making me mad next to you. But how many of you got stuff for Christmas that you really didn't need, but somebody wanted to give you a present? We are really good at stocking up perishable things. What's Paul saying to the church? We're needing to stock up stuff that's imperishable. Folks, we need to be living like godly people who realize that in the end, it's about Christ. And that's what Paul's saying there. Verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Paul's got a purpose. He's disciplined. He knows what he needs to do. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be qualified. You know what Paul's fear was? This is the greatest man in the New Testament, most godly person. He was afraid he'd be disqualified. Now, if Paul worried about that, I got a feeling you and I ought to worry about that. We need to be concerned about the way we live. What areas do we need to be disciplined in? Well, I give the one that I think is the biggest concern for the church today is our devotional life. If we're real honest in here, many of you today would say you've not opened up your Bible at home since last week. That's just a fact. And yet you call yourself a born-again believer. Well, let me ask you something. If you treated your bride that way, you treated your kids that way, and you didn't say anything to them all week long or listen to them, what kind of relationship would you have? It'd be horrible. But here the Lord says, I've given you my word. It's a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path, and we're not using it. How is your devotional life? If you go to Habakkuk 2:1, that's in the Old Testament. Don't try to look it up. You'll never find it. It's one of the little books at the end. But you know what that prophet said? In fact, I guess I ought to pull it up, and then I can show you I can find it. I almost marked it in my Bible. But it's a little old verse stuck in here. I'm going to have to go ahead and read it because it's bothering me now. And it'll take me just a minute to get to it. He said this, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see. You know what he's watching? What he, talking about the Lord, will speak to me. Let me ask you, when's the last time you withdrew and just listened to the Lord? See, it says even Jesus, when he was walking here on earth, it said he would withdraw to a lonely place and be by himself. Is there any place in this world you can go by yourself and say, okay, I need to listen to the Lord? For me, it's in our bedroom. We have a chair in the corner, and that's my spot. I'm typically up other than the weekends, other than Saturday. I'm up by about 6, and by 6:30, I'm sitting in that chair with my Bible, and I'm looking to see what God's got to say. What about you? You need to find a spot and say, I need to be disciplined so I can run this race and not be disqualified. What are some other areas? Let me ask you, how's your language? How's your morality? How's the relationships you have? Who are you hanging with? Where do you go? What are you investing in? And let's talk about money for a minute. Jesus talked about money more than anything else in the Bible. How you do it on your giving to the Lord. I know you didn't like that one, did you? But that's a discipline we ought to be practicing. And that may be hard for you because we invest in so much perishable. I can't afford to invest in the imperishable. Let me tell you a story. I was sitting on a ski slope in Colorado. This would be about 27 years ago, just before I came here. My good friend Mark had just started into a business with an insurance company. We were on the ski lift together. We were both in our early 30s. And the ski lift got stopped, how it does, and we're sitting there, and he said, Warren, I need to ask you something. He said, I'm not a tither. And he said, my wife and I are concerned about it. He had 3 kids just like we did. They were going through the struggles of opening up a business. And I said, you know, Mark, let me tell you what I'd do if I were you. You start someplace. This is what I would say to you as a person. 1%, 0.5%, whatever. But I said, Mark, just be faithful and be disciplined to give and see what God does. And then see if next year you can't raise it. I saw Mark about 10 years later. His business was doing outstanding. He'd done well. And he said, you know what? We're doing far more than we ever thought we could do. But what did it take? It took for him to have the discipline to say, okay, and the self-control to say, I'm going to give the God what he deserves. Let me ask you something else about your discipline. Are you disciplined enough to say, Lord, whatever you want from me, I will do? Would you respond to him? See, Paul saying to the church there, look, guys, self-control. And where does that self-control come from? Well, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, he's writing to the church at Galatia, and he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to these things, if you're walking with the Lord, you're exercising self-control, here's what happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Boy, that one's been tough at the mall lately, hadn't it? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and look at it, self-control. You're not going to gain self-control just because you say, I can do it. Because it comes because you're disciplined and say, I will walk with the Lord in all areas of my life. Why? Because we're looking for things that are imperishable, and we don't want to be disqualified. And you know, when we're disciplined, we may give up some good things, even some better things. But we're giving them up, why? For the best things. There's lots of things you could be involved in that are good. But let's be involved in the things that are best for the kingdom of God that's imperishable. Discipline. Here's the second one. How about direction in your life? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul says to the church at Philippi. He says this, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And that just amazes me. Paul, most godly guy, says, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. And let me tell you something. In your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey, you're never going to arrive. It is a journey. And 2018 is another leg of that journey. He says, but one thing I do, and Paul has whittled it down to one thing. This is the most important thing to Paul. Look what he says. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press onward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. You know, when the Bible says forgetting, it doesn't mean you can't remember. It just says it's not in your bank of thoughts where you just dwell on it. Man, if you're one of these people who said, well, I'd be a much better person if I didn't have this background. You know what? The Bible says that when Christ comes in, you're a new creature. You ought to be somebody different. Let me give you a great example about somebody who forgot about what's behind them. Genesis, one of my favorite Bible characters, Joseph. You remember as a kid, Joseph was the brother of many brothers, and he had the beautiful coat that his dad gave him. And his brothers hated his guts. In fact, they were on a trip, and they sold Joseph into slavery into Egypt. Joseph goes to Egypt. He's thrown in prison. A couple of different things happen, and he finally ends up being in second in charge, only behind Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. But because Joseph was faithful to God and he trusted God, God put him in that place of leadership because he also helped Egypt store food up because he knew there was a time coming there would be no food. And what happens? In chapter 45 of Genesis, here comes his brothers, not knowing that Joseph was even alive, didn't recognize him. And they come asking for food for their dad, his beloved dad that he missed so much. And what did Joseph do? He thought back and said, you sorry dog faces, I ain't give you nothing. No. You know what he did? He didn't even let him know who he wanted to know about his dad. And you know what? He forgot about it in terms of all the pain they caused, but he remembered what God did in his life. So forget the stuff that's bad in your life and say, Lord, how do you want to use it in my life? All things work together. That's why Paul says you forget that stuff behind you. Don't lean on that and say, well, I can't do because of that. But what's the second part of what he says? But I reach forward to do what lies ahead. I'm really bad on my little Cub Cadet mower at home. I'll be riding along, and I'll look behind to see how pretty it is, and all of a sudden, I'm going off to the right. And I love to keep my tracks right on. You know, I'm real particular about that. I can't look behind. I got to look forward. And that's what you guys need to do. You need to look forward and say, okay, God, what do you got ahead for me? I've got this stuff behind me, but I want to be found faithful. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to be useful to the kingdom. Give me the direction. And then he says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not the prize, guys. Salvation is the gift. The prize is becoming more Christ-like so that when we go to heaven, there's great reward for us. And the rewards aren't things that we're going to want. We're going to give them back to the Lord. But that's the prize we're going towards. And that's what Paul understood. He did not want to be disqualified because of that. And how do we do that? If you look over in Psalms 42, it says that we should thirst after the things of the Lord like a deer pants for water. Let me ask you, when's the last time you said, Lord, I really need to hear from you? Lord, I really need your direction. Lord, I really want to trust you. Would you empower me to do that? And that's when you get the right direction, moving ahead, moving towards the prize that God has laid out before us. Paul was running towards that high calling. It's not just about discipline, not just about direction. It's about how you're dressed. So I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You know, in chapter 11, it's the hall of fame of all the great heroes of faith. And then you get to chapter 12, and the author writes this, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, this cloud of witnesses. Let me just tell you, that cloud of witness doesn't mean there are people in heaven, our loved ones, who are looking down watching us. I can't think of anything worse than to be in heaven, a perfect place, and having to watch us be such dopes down here. You know? That's not what that means. It means this cloud of witnesses that you saw in chapter 11. And what the author is saying is, think back to all these heroes of the faith and look at their testimony, their faithfulness, and let that be a witness to you of what you can do through Jesus Christ. And I think back in my own life, there are some great heroes of faith. Wayne Allen was one of my pastors, was my pastor in Carrollton. Hal Brooks was the guy Don and I grew up under. Man, those are men that I think back on their faithfulness encourages me in my ministry. I've got other people like that. My folks were that way. My father-in-law was that way. They've gone on before me. And I think back over their life and say, man, thank you for their faithfulness and thank you for the witness they gave me to allow me to be like I'm supposed to be. But then here's the part about being dressed correctly, because look what Paul says. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. One of my older brothers, Eddie, in high school ran track. He ran the mile. And I remember as a kid, I'm a little bit younger than he is, he'd strap on those weights on his ankles and he'd take off running. And I one day said to him, I said, Eddie, that's going to slow you down, isn't it? He said, yeah, it does now. But on the day of the race, he said, I take those off. I've got the shortest shorts I got, the lightest shirt. I don't want anything to slow me down in my race. Let me ask you, what's the encumbrance in your life? What's the sin that so easily entangles you? You ever been around somebody who stays so bitter, so negative? Man, they're tough to live with. You got sin that easily entangles you? You got a relationship that's not right and you know it's not right? That's the sin that entangles us. Maybe part of the problem for you is you can't believe that God could love you like you are. Man, trust me, He does. That's why He sent His Son for us. Maybe for you, you're struggling through fears. I don't know that I can take a step forward. I've dealt with people like that. They're so fearful of taking a step, they're afraid of what might happen. Well, that's what Paul says. Get rid of that stuff. Get rid of the sin. Why? And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let me say this to you. Every one of you have a purpose in life. God has a reason for you to be here. God has a design for you, and he's got a purpose of what he wants you to do. And you can't run that race if you're not trusting him. You can't run that race if you're so entangled with the things of the world that you can't think of the things of heaven. See, that's why Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. He wanted us to have a good life. It doesn't mean you got lots of good stuff. I'm not saying that. But you've got the joy, the peace, the self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit, which makes life totally different for us. It makes it valuable. So that's what Paul's trying to say to us. So let me ask you, what's holding you back today? What are you doing that's hindering you? Because then look at verse 2, because here's what Paul says. Once you're dressed for the race, once you've got rid of everything you need, everything you don't need, and you only got the essentials, look what he says in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Man, what are you looking towards? See, Paul understood that the day would come when he would go home to be with the Lord and Savior. You know, he said, he was between a rock and hard place. He said, I want to stay here and win more people to Christ, but man, I want to be at home with the Father. Do you fear the day that you have to go see the Father? If you do, that means there's something wrong in your life spiritually, and you need to get that right. But Paul says, fixing his eyes on Jesus, and he knows where he's headed, he's dressed right, and he's ready to go. Look at the other thing. Who is the author and the perfecter of faith? Do you realize that Jesus walked by faith when he was here on earth? Why, if he didn't, why would he pray to the Father? But you know, then it says this, who for the joy set before him, he knew there was joy coming, but look what had happened, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize Jesus knew, hey, from the day one, he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew he was going to have to be humiliated. Knew there was going to be lots of shame. Knew all that. And yet he endured all that. Why? For the joy that was going to be his when he went to sit with the Father. Life's not guaranteed to be easy for us, folks. But let me tell you, when we fixed our eyes on Jesus, no matter what comes this coming year, we can say, thank you, Lord. I'm trusting you. I believe you can carry me through this experience. And thank you for that. And that's why it says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we fix our eyes on. If you look to me or any of our staff members, you got a bad deal coming. None of us are perfect. I hate to break your bubble about that. I'm not the easiest person to live with. You can ask my bride that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The imperishable stuff is what really counts. And we need to be people who say, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord for every single thing that I have. And I'm going to allow him to be the author of my faith. How's your discipline? How's your direction? Maybe you need to change course a little bit. And are you dressed right for this journey called the Christian faith? I love Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint. Some of the other, there were five of those guys that went down to Ecuador in 1956. These guys were committed to Christ. They wanted to share with the Alca Indians. The gospel had never been in that jungle. And they landed on the beach, thought they'd made good contact with those Indian tribe down there. And those five men died on the beach, Sandy Beach, that day for the cause of Christ. What's interesting is Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, who was a saint. She went back down there several years later with her daughter Valerie, a young child, and she won the man to Christ who killed her husband. You talk about forgetting those things behind you. But she knew what had to be done. But here's why she could do that. Look what Jim Elliot, it's a great quote and I love it. Jim said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me ask you, are you trying to gain things that you really can't keep? Are you gaining the things of God that make a difference for eternity? How's your discipline? How's your direction? And are you dressed for the race? I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. You know how I like to close out. Give you just a minute to pray, a few seconds. And I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. But just, you take a few moments to talk to the Lord, whatever you need to tell him. Father, you know each of our hearts in this room. You know the folks in this room who have struggles that are tough. They got fears they face every day. You know the desires of each one of our hearts. But Father, I also know that you're able and willing to take care of us if we would trust you. Father, may we be a people who fix our eyes upon you and say, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trusting him for whatever comes my way. May we be that people. Thank you for loving us, Father. For your name I do pray. Amen.